was talking about, again, Enoch. God and Enoch were walking together, and finally God said, you know, Enoch, I think we're closer to my house than your house. Why don't you just come home with me tonight? And what a great thing, walking with Jesus. Got some young people ready to go, are you not? So if you're heading out, now's the time to do it. Otherwise, get your Bible out and go to Jeremiah chapter 29, please. Jeremiah chapter 29. Again, my plans, as I put plans together, was last week to speak on the whole chapter of Jeremiah 29, which I did. If you remember, and if you're saying, well, what did you speak on? It was about four letters. Do you remember the four letters that were written back and forth? And I think I gave you a good understanding of what was taking place at the time of Jeremiah and the letters that were written and how the people still didn't want to believe that the captivity was going to be 70 years and they didn't want to believe Jeremiah. And through letters, he was trying to convince them what the truth was. And then in June, I was planning on coming back to this sermon once we memorized verse 13. And today was going to be a Memorial Day service, again, preaching about Memorial Day. And then just getting with the Lord, it's not what He wanted. And it kind of came along to me. He was just telling me, you preached on Jeremiah 29, finish it and do the memory verses this week. So, again, I was, you know, so now what that means is in the middle of June when I do a Memorial Day service, you now I'm going to understand why I did that, okay? What's that? Flag Day, June 14th. We'll do it around June 14th, yes. So again, I was planning on doing it. And again, I'm not here, and I hope nobody thinks that I don't care about Memorial Day and I'm skipping it. I planned on it. It's just the way it happens. And again, each of us, I'm glad Sam told about, again, about the uncle, would have been Mary Ellen's uncle. And I think every one of us has a story of someone we know that has given their life for our country. Everybody has a story. I think Brad, he just went out with the young people. Did he just go out? And Teresa, how many years did you sit in class next to Tristan, never knowing that you would get a phone call one day that Tristan had died in Baghdad and gave his life for our country? And again, how close that is. And I tell people the first I became acquainted with something like that was in our church. We had a picture of military men. And I was looking there at the military men and wondering just why were these men's pictures in the foyer of our church. And then finally, with explanation, I was kind of young. Somebody said, these are members of our church that have died in military service. And I don't know if there was seven or eight of them up there. You know where it was. There were seven or eight of them. And then why we were there, and I was a little older then, Andrew Canary, who was a family friend of ours and everything, he died in Vietnam, and sure enough, another picture went up into that frame and everything. And that sends messages home, does it not? So all of us have stories. We're so thankful for those people that not just served. And again, I think we understand that. Memorial Day is not just those who served. Memorial Day is those who served and died. And that's kind of the extra grace, the extra measure there of what they've done there. So I am thankful for that. But God did not give me freedom to go with that sermon today. Okay? He wanted me to come back to Jeremiah 29. And again, the idea that we're this year is just getting to know our God. We serve a great God. And one of the things I've tried to do this year is I've preached through some of these verses and just getting to know our God even more. Was it this morning in the Daily Bread as I finished reading it there, and it said that, you know, instead of fearing God, we don't need to fear God. We need to let Him help us. I got the topic there. Don't fear God. Let Him help us. And some of us, you know, we're afraid for that help or whatever, what God's going to do to us. But we serve a good God. And again, the title that I put up here comes there from that verse where God says, you know, I know the thoughts that I have to you, thoughts of good. And so, you know, when God thinks about us, He thinks good things. I don't know if you've ever been under preaching or you've heard preaching. Maybe you've read sermons. And sometimes people use God's anger sometimes to try to scare people out of hell into heaven. You know, and maybe because we've heard that kind of preaching. And I've always said maybe the greatest sermon ever preached on American soil is what, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But then all of a sudden we grow up with this idea in the back of our minds that God is this mean God. And if you don't do everything right, He's going to hurt you. And He's just waiting with the whip already cocked, ready to crack it over you. And again, what I'm trying to do in my own life and convey it onto you, I don't serve that kind of God. That's not the God that I serve. I serve a God. What was it? Proverbs 24:16. Is that what it is? A righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. You know, boy, if we served a mean God, once we'd fall, what would he do? He'd make sure we didn't have the opportunity to get back up. He'd never let us get up, and he wouldn't help us up. And so again, we serve a good God. And that's what I want us to understand today. As you come through today and you say, well, what did the pastor preach on? Folks, if you don't listen to anything, well, he preached about something that God's good. Okay? And I have a plaque in my house. It was given to me by somebody in the church here, but God is good. And I tell people, God is good every day, all the time. Every day, all the time. So again, we serve a good God, and I just want to make sure we understand that. Again, the verses that I'm doing here, Jeremiah there. Let's just go to the first one, verse 11 here. Okay, let's go. Maybe the battery's a little old. I haven't used it for a day or two. Again, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, say the Lord. Again, thoughts of peace. Have you ever heard somebody say this somewhere? Oh, we were just talking about you. Does anybody get a little skip in your heartbeat? Like, okay, you know, oh, what were you saying? You know, and then what comes out was something good. You know, what if all of a sudden God conveyed the message to you? Hey, I was just thinking about you. Really, isn't that sometimes what our first thought is? Hey, I was just thinking about you. Oh, okay. But what's it end up being? Okay, thoughts of good, not of evil. Again, I don't know how old I am. I don't know if I'm old yet. Some of you look at me and say, oh, Pastor, you're not old or whatever. But folks, you do know that when you get to be parents and then you get on to be grandparents or whatever, sometimes and somehow for just some reason, God takes away some of those bad memories about your children. And you know, and you're all sitting around the table and then one of your children says, you remember when Curtis did so-so and so-and-so? And you go, no. I don't remember him doing that. Well, Dad, you were so angry when he did it. I don't remember it. Now again, so if somebody said, oh, what are you doing? Well, I was just thinking about my kids when they were younger. Now, wait. What are the thoughts usually? They're not thoughts that bring a frown upon our face. They're thoughts that bring a what? A smile and a laugh. And so I want to make sure you understand. Sure, God knows everything. He knows all about me, my downsitting, my upright. He knows everything. But when God thinks about me, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, say the Lord. Thoughts of what? Peace. Now, again, I know that somebody could say, well, Pastor, this is so dispensational here, and this was really written to the children of Israel. And I'm not trying to say that the church replaces Israel. But, you know, when God thinks of His people, and the Israelites are His people, but I'm also one of His children, am I not? And so I think the principles of what God deals with Israel, He can deal the same with me. When He thinks of Israel and things, I think thoughts of peace. Well, He thinks good thoughts about me and not terrible things, okay? I don't know. We used to kid with our children. Did you do this, whatever? You know, when you and Mom, you know, you make us go to bed at 7 and then you stay up at night. Yeah. We got to have quiet times without you guys here because we got to plan mean things that we want to do in your lives for the next couple days. And we just don't need you here while we plan these bad things we want to do for you. That's not what we do, but we've kidded with our kids that way. Have you? I see some of you laughing. But we're not the only crazy parents here that do stuff like that. Well, what were you saying? Well, we were talking about how we're going to be mean to you tomorrow or something. But again, what are our thoughts? Thoughts of good. And so again, I want us to understand, we serve a good God who loves us. Don't make Him out to be mean, okay, that He hates us. We fall 7 times and He's there to pick us back up and walk with us each step of the way, as we just read there. Again, thoughts of good. And again, God thinks about good. But I want to talk, first of all, to the unsaved. Again, to those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. What is God's thoughts about them? What is God thinking? Again, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffered to usward, not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, God is not up there saying, I just can't wait to throw so-and-so into hell. That's not what God's doing. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to get saved. Again, my doctrines, I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, He died for the sins of everyone. Everyone. And He wants all to be saved. And He's not willing that any should perish. That's what He's thinking. Boy, I wish everybody would get saved. I wish everybody would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Again, Jesus Christ, I mean, He will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, if somebody says, hey, what does God want? What does God want?
Can I tell you one of the things that God wants? He wants everybody to get saved. Come to know the truth of Jesus Christ and their remission of sins as He died for them on the cross. He wants everybody to come and know that. Again, He's not willing that any should perish. Again, going on, John 3:17. You know verse 16, do you not? You know 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved. I mean, He came down here to save men's souls, okay? Not to kill them, okay? Boy, it sounds like I'm quoting James the Apostle here, am I not? Okay, He came not to condemn men, and He came to save men. He came to save them. And so again, that's what God wants. He loves us. He wants us to get saved here. Again, it's been His plan through the ages. Ezekiel, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Can you not see God's heart here? God's heart. Here are people that have walked away from Him. They are serving false gods. They're serving Baal and Ashtaroth and Molech and Dagon and all the gods of the Canaanites. And God is saying, I have no pleasure in you dying without me. You know, turn from your evil ways and live. Again, Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it what? More abundantly. That's absolutely everybody. Again, I did a series on stones as Easter came around. Remember, I did stones. Some of you remember that. Again, I did kind of allude to this verse because it has a stone in it. But notice Jesus' heart here as He's standing there looking at Jerusalem. Okay? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Again, now just look at the bad things that Jerusalem does. They stone and kill those that are God's people. And soon Jesus knows they're going to do it to Him. What do you think His thoughts are towards them? They're thoughts of good. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Notice what He says. How often would I have gathered thy chicken together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. That's what I wanted to do. I want to gather you. I want to love you. I want to protect and take care of you. The last words are terrible, are they not, though? What are they? Ye would not. Ye would not. Now, I do know the next verse does say, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. But if you come to Jesus, you'll find Him to be that loving hen that wants the chicks to be loved and taken care of. That's what He wants. So when somebody says, well, what are God's thoughts towards those that have rejected Him at this point in time? He loves them. He wants them to get saved. He wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. But then I tell people, we turn the page here just a little bit. What about towards those that are saved? Again, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now we're His children. If He was willing to die for sinners, what's He willing to do for His children? What's He willing to do for His children? Again, absolutely wonderful things. Again, I quote this verse a number of times. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Okay? Again, there's Brother Bill talking about maybe going to heaven. Well, I can't even imagine this. I just can't even imagine going to heaven, what it's going to be like or whatever. Have you ever been in a place that's just a small tip of heaven here on earth or whatever? I've been in those places or whatever. Boy, that's a great place. Or boy, that was really nice. You know, but what about heaven? You just go ahead and start thinking about heaven and, again, meditating on it. And God knows for those that have loved Him, He knows what He's prepared for them. Great things. Absolutely wonderful things. And so when we get there, it's going to be an absolutely wonderful time. Then I like verses like this, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now, folks, we live in a world that's bad. I mean, we live in a world that's really bad. All right? And bad things happen. But we've got a God that makes good things out of bad. I know that as a pastor, if somebody were to say to me, you know, Pastor, I have a lot of questions. As soon as you start your question with the word why, those are the hardest ones. Why? Okay? I mean, I like Bible trivia. I like Bible trivia. I just eat up Bible trivia. I love it. Okay? I love when I'm watching Jeopardy and it's like one of the categories is the Bible. Okay? My dream, you know, is to like be a double Jeopardy. Okay, I'm crazy, I know. But, you know, I got like $30,000 already, you know, because I'm really smart, you know. But I picked the Bible category, and it's the daily, are you with me? I'm putting it all out there, folks. I'm putting it all out there. I'm doubling this if it's Bible. That's my dream. Never going to happen. I don't think I can pass the test to get on the show. But everybody understands I love that when there's a Bible category. Because I love Bible. So when somebody says, oh, I have a Bible trivia. Oh, I'm in. Pastor, I have a Bible question. Why? Oh, they're so hard. I don't know all the whys. But this is what I tell people. I don't know the whys, but I know the who. And it's a good God. And therefore, I can trust him when I don't know the whys. I use an illustration here for biscuits. I was going to put a picture of a biscuit up here, but then I just didn't do it. Okay? I don't know. Do you like biscuits? I like biscuits. I like biscuits. Now, I know that ladies here probably make really good biscuits, but that's one of the things that when I was down south that I'm going to have to give ladies down in the south. They seem to make biscuits a little bit better down there than they make them up here. Is anybody with me on that? Okay? I know all the ladies are looking at me like, what you talking about, Pastor? Okay, but there are just people down there, they just love biscuits. But you know, I learn about biscuits, and I've never made biscuits in my life. I don't know how to make biscuits, okay? But I do know that when you start going through the ingredients of biscuits, there isn't one of them I will eat. I won't eat one ingredient from a biscuit, okay? Now you might go, what are you talking about? How many of you eat teaspoons of flour, just flour? I don't eat flour, okay? If you were to say, well, Pastor, we got a bowl here of flour, do you want some? Okay, what are you doing with it? Well, you just put it on your plate and eat it. Now I'm out. Okay? Okay? Somebody tell me, what are some other things in there? Okay, salt and grease. I mean, good bixes or grease or, you know, whatever you want to call it or whatever. Maybe, is there baking powder, baking soda? I mean, but you start going through the stuff that people... Now, I'm not talking about cheesy biscuits because I'd eat the cheese if you throw it in the biscuits, okay? I'm talking a regular southern... There's, you know, the ingredients for biscuits, I don't eat any of them by themselves. They're not good. And I tell people, that's like the all things. That's the all things. You know what? There are all things, and they are not good. They don't taste good by themselves. But when God takes the all things and puts them together, mixes them in the right amounts, and then puts them in the right amount of temperature and everything, and cooks them just right, what comes out, folks? Okay? Really good biscuits. And then I even put something on those biscuits that I really don't eat by myself, by itself either. I put butter on it. Now, I don't eat anybody here eating butter or whatever? Okay, you know, I've done things now. I've done things in the kitchen when I'm doing something, and all of a sudden you look down and, oh, I got butter on my finger. I wonder how that happened. And you eat it off, and then you go, yeah, I still don't like it. No. You know, but I like to put it on things. Folks, our lives are like biscuits. There are things that come in our life, and I am not going to tell you, hey, that was good. And I'm not going to tell you when you say a tragedy that happened in your life, I am not going to say, hey, remember, that's good. No, that's bad, and it hurt really bad. But we have got a God that is so good, sovereign in his wisdom, he can take all those bad things, put them together, and what comes out? A biscuit. Good. So I don't know the whys all the time. And by the way, I have whys in my life I don't have the answers for. Okay? If you think you're good at whys, you come see me, because I've got some that are going to knock you down. You can't answer them. Okay? Every time I look at my grandson right now, I go, why? Why? Some of you in the same boat, are you not? Why? I don't have the answer. And some of you have situations like that even worse than I have. We don't know the whys. But I know the who. Who is it? It's a good God. It's a good God. He loves us. And he's going to take the bad things that happen in this world to us, and he's going to work them out for good. And I'd like to say that when we get to heaven, I don't know if I will do this, and I don't know if I'm going to have to do it, but maybe when I get to heaven, I might just go to God and say, God, hey, you know, I've been here now for how many years, 10,000 years, and, you know, I'm really enjoying it, but hey, can I just ask you one question? Why? And I ask him a question. And wouldn't it be neat if he just takes and unfolds history and the future, and just says, here's that little thing that happened in your life that you didn't understand, but now watch how it threads itself through history, and watch how it does this, and look, and maybe he could say, because of that why that you didn't understand in your life or in your family's life, let me know that over 1,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior because of that. And I would be like, wow, God. Wow. So I tell people, I try not to doubt God, because I know he's a good God. And he's going to do things. He loves us, folks. We're in his family. Again, another verse that I have, Romans 12:1. You know this. We preach on it a lot. Again, lay yourselves on God's altar as a holy sacrifice. Leave it there. Put it there. Serve God. Okay? Give Him everything you have. It's your reasonable service. But here's the verse I want, verse 2. Look at the end of the verse. God's will. What are the three words that tell you about God's will? It is what? Good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, you've heard me say this, and this is 101. That's the gap theory I believe in the Bible. If somebody says, Pastor, you believe in the gap theory? Yep. I'm all over that one. You really are? Yeah. In Romans 12, 2, God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. I'm into that one. I believe that with all my heart, God's will. So you know what? As we are His children, we need to understand, well, what can I do in life that I can have the best life possible? You know what it is? Do God's will. Do God's will. You know, I've been at a lot of deathbeds. I've heard a lot of people talk as they're getting close to death. I've never heard a person yet say, boy, you know, the one thing I really regret in my life was serving God. Now that I look back on it, I wish I would have not done that. I've heard people go the other side, right? But I've never heard anybody say, you know, serving God, I just wish I wouldn't have done that. Because you'll find out that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. I'm here to tell the young people, you know what? When you know what God's will is, you do it. You put yourself as a living sacrifice onto what He wants you to do, and you do it, and you'll not regret it. And you might say, but if I give myself to God, He'll call me to, you know, give me a place in the world that you're scared to death to be. He'll call me there. And I tell people, and if He calls you there, that'll be the best life you'll ever live. That'll be the best life you'll ever live. I get encouraged when I talk to my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, Don and Karen. Okay, you guys call her Karen. We call her Sis. I mean, they live among the Zulus in South Africa. What a terrible place to live. What a terrible place to live. Folks, in your lifetime living with them, they will steal everything you have a number of times. Ask Don and Sis. They've come home from church. They open up the front door, and guess what? It's all gone. They will steal from you a number of times. Okay? They'll shoot at you. I mean, Don's told stories of him being shot at. They'll shoot at you. And yet, when Don and Karen are here, I've heard him say, we'll be leaving to go back home and then give a date. And you're like, what? This is home. He said, this is not home. My home's over in South Africa. That's where I love to be. And sometimes, have you ever noticed that Karen comes home and Don doesn't? He loves it over there. I don't get it. Do you? But if God called me there, I think I'd understand it. It's good, acceptable, and perfect, exactly where He is. And God's done wonderful works through them. Again, God loves us. Do His will. Do His will. Again, the word path shows up a lot in the book of Proverbs, but the path of the just is the shining light that shines more and more under the perfect day. You get on God's path, and let me tell you, where's it going to take you? Boy, I tell you what, there's a lot of paths you can put your feet on, and they'll take you to a lot of terrible places. If you don't believe me, just start reading the first couple, number of chapters of Proverbs. There's a lot of paths that you can take that'll take you to bad places. One of them's a slaughterhouse. I know that in Proverbs 7. You get on the wrong path, it takes you to the slaughterhouse. You get on God's path, you know what? It just gets better and better every day. We serve a good God. He loves us. I've got to move on here. But again, I hope you understand that. Again, the other passage I would take you to is Ephesians chapter 1. I tell people, Ephesians chapter 1. If you just start reading Ephesians chapter 1 of all the good things. I mean, we have an inheritance. We're going to sit in the heavenlies. Again, Jesus Christ, again, has just made everything for us. What a beautiful place. What a beautiful time. We're going to be with Jesus forever. God loves us. Let me move on. Verse 12. When you go to Jeremiah 29:12, we have this one memorized as the memory verse for this month, is it not? Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Again, we've got answered prayer. We've got answered prayer. I hope that you continue to pray. I know this is a church that prays. This church prays a lot. If you have a need and you make it known to this body, folks, I tell you, it's going to be prayed for. And then you're going to get little notes and cards and calls, and people are going to let you know, hey, I prayed for you, or something's going to happen. I mean, something's going to happen to you or whatever, and you're going to go somewhere, and people are going to see you and say, hey, I was praying for you. This morning I come in the door. Everybody wants to know, how you doing, Pastor? How you doing? How you doing? Okay? You know, man, because everybody was praying for me this week because I had surgery. This is a praying church. Don't give up on that. Keep praying. Keep praying. In fact, anything, just pray a little more. But we've got to pray. We've got to keep praying because God wants to answer our prayers. Again, I just put a few verses down. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Okay? I mean, I hear people say things like, Pastor, you know, this world is just getting worse and worse. What are we going to do? The answer's on the board right above you there. What are we going to do? Well, let's pray a little more. Okay? Yeah, the world's not a very fun place. Well, what are we going to do? Let's start praying. Let's pray even more. I've said this many times, and so it's not new to most of you. You know, when people say, well, Pastor, if you had the chance to raise your children again, what would you do differently? I wasn't the perfect parent, so that answer is pretty long. But the one thing at the top of the list was, I'd pray more than I did. And I've told you this, not that I didn't pray a lot. Not that I didn't, and I did. But I'd pray even more if I had to do it again. I'd pray. In fact, when your children leave home, then you really start to pray a lot. Because now you can't do anything for them. You know, son calls and he's 1,000 miles away. What am I going to do? Pray. Pray even more. And so we've got a God that wants to answer us. And again, but the Bible passage that comes back to me, you have not because ye ask not. Don't let that be you. You have not because you ask not. Don't let that. Let's get those things out there. Let's pray. We got to keep it. Again, another verse in the book of Psalms. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. I mean, this is a God that, again, if I can use this illustration for you, he is sitting by the phone every day waiting for somebody to call. Call upon me. You know, he is waiting. And again, I hope there's not days where he's waiting for you to talk and the call never comes because, you know, I want to do things. Again, I just alluded to this one. We all have this memorized, do we not? It was a memory verse a while ago. Call on me. I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Folks, do some stretch praying. You know what stretch praying is? It's praying that you pray about things that, you know what, I don't know how God's going to do this. I have no idea how he could do any of this. But I'm just going to ask him. And all of a sudden, God's amazing. And he'll do things, okay? He'll do things. So again, we don't understand. We don't know how it's all going to do. We don't know how the dollars are going to work out. There's just a lot of things we don't understand. But you know what? We're going to ask because he said to do it. And next thing you know, God does amazing things. Again, my daughter, Friday night, and I'm not going to share the illustration with you, just the exuberance or whatever. She comes into the house and she goes, Dad, we just serve an awesome God. Do you know that? I was almost like, what? Really? We do? Huh? Oh, well, I just wrote this whole sermon, but no, tell me about it. And she's like, I was talking to this man, and I found out who he was, somebody that I needed to contact, but I didn't know who he was, didn't know how to contact him, didn't know anything. And God just dropped him right in front of me. And I realized who he was. Man, we serve a good God. I'm not going to share the illustration, but she's just like, this is somebody she needed to talk to, didn't know how to get a hold of him, didn't know who he was, didn't know anything. And next thing you know, he's right there talking to her. And she goes, we serve a good God. Yeah, we do. And I thought, boy, why didn't we pray? Well, God, there's somebody out there. We don't know who he is. We don't know where he lives. We don't know his phone number. We don't know anything about this guy, but there is somebody out there that can help us. God, just bring him right within 2 feet of me. And we would probably say, oh, God's not going to do that. No, he does. He's an amazing God. He's an amazing God. Again, let's start doing some stretch praying. Let's get beyond their limits. However, I do want to share this warning to you as we've got that. Okay, there are people that God won't answer. Do you know that? Then shall they cry unto me, unto the Lord. He will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill and their doings. Now, I'm here to tell you that, you know what, we just don't have a carte blanche that you can ask anything you want and God's got to give it to you. Okay? I hope you understand that. Now, this is what I'm going to say about that. There are things that God has given me that I have not deserved at all, and he's still so good he gives them to me. Am I right about that? But, you know, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. So, again, the verse before, those who fear him. Again, we've got to have a working relationship here. We've got to have something that, again, as we talk to him, he can hear us. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, he'll not hear me. And by the way, this is not the only verse that's like that in the Bible, okay? I'm not going to turn to these verses. I'm not going to put them up there. But basically, every one of those verses says almost the same exact thing as what was just up there, okay? And so I thought, well, I'm not going to repeat it. We don't need that. I repeat myself up here enough as it is. Okay, but almost every one of those verses says, you know what? There are some people that when you pray, I will not hear you. Why? Because you're out of fellowship. Because you've got sin in your life that you won't clean up. And it's not going to happen. We were studying the book of Malachi in the last two Sundays here in Sunday school. And there is a verse in Malachi 1. But the people offer spoiled bread upon the altar. They give God the lame and the blind and, again, the dirty animals as their sacrifices. And Malachi says, go ahead and offer God spoiled bread on the altars. Go ahead and give him that lame lamb and then go ask him for something and see what happens. And I thought about that. You know? Well, God, you know, I'm going to give you spoiled bread. I'm not going to give you something that is worth anything. And I'm not going to give you that real nice lamb over there. I'm going to give you that blind one over here. And God, here's a list of things I need. And Malachi's like, go ahead. Worship God the way you've been doing it. And then talk to him and see what he's going to give you. Again, we've got to make sure that, again, we've got a relationship with God that's open, that he's listening to. Again, this is what we need when we're right with God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Again, we've got to have a relationship that works there. Again, if somebody says, well, you know, I pray and God doesn't hear. Well, make sure your relationship with him is open. Make sure you've confessed your sin. Make sure you've repented. And then when you go to God, we've got a God here that, again, he wants to give us things. Again, what a great God that gives us things. He's so gracious to us. I got to keep moving. Let's go on to the next one then. Verse 13 is about finding God. He's about finding God. Okay? Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I had Brother Sam read the prodigal son. Maybe you're saying, well, I didn't understand that. But here's something I want you to know about the prodigal son story that I like or whatever. When you think, well, God is such a mean God. Look at the story of the prodigal son and look at the father. The prodigal son is going out into the world and violating known, and I'm going to call it Bible or world principles. There are just certain world principles that if you violate them, life doesn't work well. Okay? You could call them Bible principles, godly principles. There's certain world principles that if you just don't obey them, things don't work out well. Is everybody with me on that? Okay? And this prodigal son left his dad and went away and violated just laws and ordinances and principles and godly principles, and bad things happened. Now watch this. Where was the father when all these bad things were happening to the son? He was back on the farm preparing for his return. He didn't follow him and beat him and punish him as he was doing those bad things. We have this idea, oh, if you do bad things, God's there to beat you. God doesn't need to beat you. This world will beat you up for violating its principles. Okay? This world will take care of you if you don't live the way you're supposed to with the principles that are set here. You know, God did not follow him and beat him and do all these things. God, the Father, his Father was back at the farm preparing for his return. You say, well, how was he preparing for his return? Well, it seems to me he'd ordered a really nice ring. He had a really nice coat made. And he was making sure that there was an animal that was really fatted up just right. And he was waiting for the day that son came back. He didn't follow him and punish him. And sometimes, you know, people leave God and they go out into the world and bad things happen. And then guess what they do? They blame God for it. You know what God's saying? I'm here at home looking down the road waiting for you to come back. I'm not out there beating you up. That's the way the world works when you violate its principles. You know? But you'll notice what happens here. All of a sudden, where Sam picked up and read, it says he came to himself. Somebody tell me where he was when he came to himself. In a pig pen. Folks, here's the thing that I want to tell you. You can find God in a pig pen. Now you might say, well, I got to get to church to get right with God. Well, where are you? I'm in the pig pen. Well, you can find him right there and get right with him right there. See, when you seek God, God says you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Again, I kind of did this again. We'll go to the unsaved. Where can the unsaved be when they need to find God? Where can they be? Folks, anywhere you go, you can find God. Okay? Do you know Psalm 139, 7-11? I don't think I have the words going up here. But, and again, I love this psalm when I finally learned to do it the right way. Because at one time I looked at the psalm and the psalmist was asking, God, where can I go and get away from you? And it almost sounds like after he gave all the option, he was disappointed. Well, everywhere I go, I turn around and you're there. I'm so disappointed, I can't get away from you, God. And then all of a sudden, one day, my thinking about the psalm changed. Where can God send me and he won't go with me? Boy, that's a good one, isn't it? Wherever I go, I can find... And I love that verse. I even like that. Even if I descend into hell, behold, thou art there. You know, if God said to me, you know, Pastor, you've been preaching at Calvary Bible Church for a while now, but I got a special place I want you to preach next week. I'm sending you to hell, and I want you to preach a gospel sermon down there. You know what I know? If that's where God sent me, he's gone with me. Now, you might say, well, why was that put in there by the David? Why was that put in there? Folks, just, again, just the ultra exaggeration to let you know, even if God sent you to hell, he'd go with you if you're one of his children. Do you understand that? So I don't know where God's going to send you in this world. You know, and you say, well, I'm really scared. Well, is it a little bit better place than hell is? Yeah, well, then you're in good shape because God is definitely there. Go there and serve him. So again, if you're unsaved and you realize you need God, folks, you can find him right where you are, even from a pig pen. Okay? Even from a pig pen. Okay? So I just kind of put you can find God anywhere. But you know what? I want to make sure you can find him here. Wherever you are. And I always tell people, I have never been there because I'm always here. Okay, now I'm messing with some of you, okay? I'm not there because I'm always here. Okay? Does everybody understand that? So I'm just trying to go with a simple, stupid little thought. Folks, wherever you are, God is here. Call on him right now. Don't wait. Call on him right now. Again, Acts 17, 20, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Okay? I like that verse because it's just like, well, God's not very far away from us. Okay, well, what's not very far? What's not very far? I just like the way that is, okay? And I believe what's happening here is this is not really Paul quoting himself. This is Paul quoting someone else, like an unsaved poet. So even the poets know that God's not far from us, okay? He's not very far away from us at all. And then we find over in Jeremiah, I am a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off. I'm right here, folks. What's a God at hand? Well, a God at hand to me is, that's at hand. If I can reach out that far, God is right here. And you know, we serve a good God. That wherever you find yourself, whatever mess you find yourself in, whatever place your sin takes you, God is there. God is here. Call upon him right now. Call upon him right now. Now, let me just kind of give you this or whatever, because from time to time, you know, you hear things from people and they say, well, what about those people that have never heard about God? And then maybe you say, well, what people are you talking about? Well, you know, those who live down in the deepest, darkest jungles, you know, well, what about those people that never heard about God? Can I tell you what my answer is? I thought the Bible gave us a story of somebody who lived down in the middle of Africa and he wanted to find God. And he found God, but God really found him. It's in Acts chapter 8. What do we call this man? The Ethiopian eunuch. What a story to explain our question. Well, what about a guy who lives in Africa and he's never heard about Jesus, he's never heard about? Well, I have a verse that says, you know, if you seek me, ye shall what? And this man was seeking. Now, he found God, but is that really true? Or did God find him as Philip was running through the desert and found him? Amazing, is it not, that we have a man that kind of fits everybody's hypothetical situation, and he found God because he was looking. I've kind of made the statement here, maybe it goes something like this, those who don't find God, they didn't look. They didn't look. Okay? Because I find that those who find him, those that are looking, what happens? They find him. Those who don't find God, they didn't look. Right? I mean, we've got Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. I don't have that whole chapter memorized, part of it, but it talks about the sun. There is no place that the glory of them in the earth is not shown. So if somebody said, well, you know, I live down in the deepest, darkest jungle, I never saw stars, really? wherever you live in this world, you'll see stars. Okay? You'll see stars. And the stars will tell you, hey, there's a God out there. There's a God out there. And if somebody says, wow, there's a God out there, I want to find this God. Okay, you're starting to look. You'll find him. You will find him. You know? Or could I put it the other way? He'll find you. But you know what? Those who don't look, I'm sorry. You've got to look. And if you start looking, God will find you. One of the craziest stories I heard was back in the years of USSR, so everybody knows what we're back to, an atheistic regime and everything. And I think the story goes this. There was a man who picked up a little piece of paper that was just blowing across nowhere. And all it said was, and God said to Jeremiah. That's what the piece of paper said. It was a piece of Bible that said, and God said to Jeremiah. And he had two questions. The two questions are, who is this God, and who is this guy Jeremiah that God would talk to him? Can anybody finish the story for me? Anybody want to finish the story for me? The guy got saved. Because he wanted to know, who's this God and who's this guy Jeremiah? And he started looking. And you know what? God sent the right person to tell him all the gospel message. And he got saved. If you seek me, you'll find me. You'll seek me, you'll find me. Again, I even put this down. Well, we know the where. We know anywhere you are, you can seek him. But when should you seek him? When should you seek him? Again, here's my answer to you folks. Right now. Right now. Again, I've heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I look at that verse in different ways. The way I'm looking at it right now is a time factor. Folks, now is the day to get saved. Don't you tell me I'm going to do it tonight. Don't tell me I'll do it tomorrow. Tell me, you know, Pastor, a little bit later I'm going to do it. I'm going to tell you, please do it now. The other way I look at this verse, do you know this though? If you want to get saved now, you can get saved now. You're saying, Pastor, you're not clear at all. There are certain ways, certain religions, that if somebody says, well, I want to go to heaven, what do I have to do? And they send you a 40-day plan. A 40-day plan. So with a 40-day plan, when can you get saved? Not until what? The 40 days are up. Okay? Now's the day of salvation. You want saved now, you get saved now. God does it immediately. You don't have to wait a week. You don't have to wait years. You can do it right now. And I would tell any of you, say, well, Pastor, I'm still young. I've got time. Sure about that? But here's the other part that I make. And like I said, some of this is fuzzy in my thinking. I work hard at it. God may give you 60 more years on this earth, but I'm not sure that he's going to call you for that entire time. Now, you might come to me and say, Pastor, talk about that tonight at church. Because there is God's final call. And you may still have some life left. But if God isn't calling, you're not coming. Okay? Now, if somebody says, well, Pastor, where are you? You Calvinist or whatever you are. Well, folks, I'm just telling you, I serve a God, and without him, you can't get saved. And if he's not calling, you can't come. Because if you think, well, I'll just get saved when I am pleased to do it. I don't think it works that way. Now's the day. So if you are feeling right now, I need to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm telling you, do it now. Don't wait till later today. Don't do it tonight. Do it right now. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior when you realize you're a sinner and you need to get saved. Okay. The other question I have is this. When it comes to salvation, how many can get saved? Does anybody remember the olden days when a cult said that only 144,000 people would go to heaven? And then 144,001 people got saved and they had to change their doctrines. Anybody remember? I remember this. Okay? I remember it. Okay? How many people can get saved? You know what? I'm not giving you a number. I'm just going to give you a word. What is it? Whosoever. Folks, that's a big number. Whosoever wants to get saved can get saved. I thought I'd put it up there. Brad, it's always good to put it up there. We could forget this. I got to make funny. I'm sorry, Brad. But we could forget this verse, could we not? There is a joke between Brad and I about John 3:16. So, again, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son that, what? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who can get saved? Absolutely everybody. I'm telling you what, the blood of Jesus Christ can wash absolutely everybody saved. I tell people, it took every drop of his blood to save me. But there's enough that everybody can get saved. You figure that out. But there's enough for everybody to get saved. He loved the world. Whosoever calls upon him can be saved. Again, but here's the next part that I'm going to put up here. But you got to be serious. You know what it said over there in Jeremiah 29:13? If you seek me with all your heart. Anybody here ever done anything half-hearted? Now, wait a minute. Maybe I should ask the other way. Has anybody here not? Has anybody ever done anything wholehearted? Boy, a lot of times when we do things, we just don't do them with our whole heart. We do. We give it a good try. But you know what? You've got to be serious. I'm here. You know, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got to be serious. This is just not something you flippantly do. Oh, yeah. And I've talked to people. Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? Oh, yeah. I did that when 8 years old. And, you know, yeah, somebody told me to do something. And I did what they said. I really don't know what I was doing. And I'm like, wow, weren't too serious about it, were you? Weren't too serious about it, were you? Again, and thou shalt believe. Is it Romans 10:9? And thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Now, folks, this is time to get serious. And I'm just telling you this. Now, please, salvation is easy. It is. I mean, if you are serious about your sin and you want to get saved, and you ask Jesus to be your Savior and forgive your sins, folks, it's that easy. It is that easy. I'm not saying you have to grunt and do anything. It is that easy. But are you serious? Are you serious about doing it? Again, Jeremiah 3:10. And yet for all this her transgression, sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly saith the Lord. You know what? Yeah, Israel was taken away, but Judah's like, they got carried away. We're okay. Yeah, we love God. Oh, yeah, we're His children. But you know what? We don't do anything with a whole heart. We're just kind of faking through religion. We're just kind of doing our time here is what we're doing here. Again, if you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, be serious about it. This is something you need to take serious. You say, well, I'll just do it because the preacher said I need to do something. You need to understand what you're doing. You're a sinner. And the only way to have your sins forgiven is to have Jesus Christ forgive you. And you need to ask Him to do that and be serious. Again, I move on and I finish up here. Again, the saved. When it comes to answered prayer, again, for the unsaved person, you need to, again, call upon Him to save you. Now, for the saved, we've asked Jesus to save us. He saved us. Our sins are forgiven. What do we do now? Well, we need to get serious about prayer. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Again, this is written to Christians. So when He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, He's talking about Christian sinners. There is such a thing, right? I be one of them. Okay, I sin. But you know what? Leave your sin. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Leave your sin. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to God. And you know what? God will come and find you. God will be right there close. He's not a God afar off. He's a God at hand. He is right here. He wants to walk with us each step of the way. Christian, make sure God is beside you. You have your relationship. And again, I have this idea that there are times when God is maybe more than an arm's length away from a Christian, because He says, you draw nigh to Him, then what? He'll draw nigh to you. Seems He kind of pulled away from you a little bit. Okay? Your sin caused that. Your double-mindedness caused that. Again, the last verse that I'm going to give you is one we all know. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Again, if you seek God, He will come immediately. He'll take care of us. It's serious, folks. It's just not flippant. That's why I tell people, it's just not confession, though that's it. It's confession with repentance. You know, God, please forgive me my sin, but I plan on doing it 3 more times a day. Really? Really? I don't think so. Turn from your wicked ways. Again, we serve a good God. Folks, He just wants to heap blessings upon us. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants to just do us wonderful things. Again, let's make sure that our relationship was right with Him. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, now's the day to do it. I think I've made that clear. Now's the day to say, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me and come into my heart and save me. And that's why He died on the cross, so He can forgive your sin. If you're a Christian here, you know you're saved, but you're walking in sin, now's the day to make it right. Now's the day to get that relationship. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then when we call unto Him, He hears us and gives us the desires of our heart. We serve a good God. He's not a mean God. I just end with this. Again, we are His children. He's our Father. Dads, are you here? Do you love your kids? You want the best for them? And yet we're imperfect fathers. Just think how much better God is. He loves us. He wants the best for us. Father, I'm just a feeble preacher. Lord, but the verses there in Jeremiah are so good. Lord, you think thoughts good towards us. Lord, you want to answer our prayers. Lord, if we seek you, we'll find you. You don't hide yourself from us. And Lord, I pray that we will seek with our whole heart. And Lord, you will just be close to us. Lord, take care of us. And Lord, as you do good things with us, help us then to be witnesses and tell others of this good God. Not a God that wants to hurt, not of a God that wants to beat up, but of a God that wants to bless. And help us to be witnesses of your goodness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.